We're in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 2. We remember that all have come short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. We learned so far, among other things, that none of us is any better than anybody else. And the same that none of us is any worse than anybody else. And sometimes we have a tendency to look down upon people and say, I am a sinner, but man, I've never done the things you've done. Well, the truth is, none of us are any better. None of us are any worse. All of us are in the same boat. And we need a Savior. And of course, we know Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And in chapter 2, we learn that there are none of us that have any excuse. We have no excuse. And without a Savior, we're doomed. And that's what we were talking about before. Now, the last verse we read together was this. He says, "Now, do you think, O mankind, that judge them, you that judge them which do such things, these evil sins, and you do the same thing?" He said, "Do you think that you shall escape the judgment of God?" The answer is obviously no. We realize that we continue to judge others, but we're doing the same kinds of sins ourselves. We're not going to escape the judgment of God. We need to stop judging others. And then he goes on and asks this question in verse 4. That's where we'll begin. He says, "Do you despise the riches of His," referring to God, "goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" He says, do you despise? The answer to the question is yes, you are despising. You're despising the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. When you and I judge others, what we're doing is we're despising the goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering of God. The word to despise means, in our language, literally, to look down from above. When he says you're despising, you are looking down from above. Or another way we would say is you're looking down upon, or you're thinking little of, or you're literally putting down something. Are we despising God's goodness by judging other people and their sins? Yes, we are. Despise means we are looking down on, or thinking little of, or putting down God's goodness, God's forbearance, God's long-suffering. You know, the word goodness, in our language, the words we would use today are a couple of words. Goodness really means kindness or gentleness. And it covers, in this particular form that it's used, the kindness and the gentleness means in all ways. God's goodness is in all ways, His kindness and His gentleness. In everything that He does, and everything that He says, God has this goodness, which is a kindness and a gentleness, which covers all areas. And then there's forbearance. You know, God is rich in kindness and goodness, gentleness. And also rich in forbearance. Forbearance literally means to hold back something or to delay something. God is holding back something, or He is delaying something. We know what it is. It's righteous judgment that is bound to happen. God said it must happen. It's inevitable. It's got to happen. But He seems to forbear or to hold it back or to delay it because He is kind and He is gentle in all His ways. So God's goodness, God's forbearance. And then the third word is God's long-suffering. Are you looking down? Are we looking down on God's long-suffering? The word means patience. You know what that means in our language? It means giving every possible opportunity before moving to avenge or before bringing about justice. Long-suffering, patience, giving every possible opportunity before vengeance is taken care of or before justice is brought about. And so God, right now, is being kind. He is holding back righteous judgment. And he is giving every possible opportunity before he moves to avenge or before he brings about complete justice. And people seem to not like that. We despise it. To despise means to look down upon it or to look at it from above, literally, to think little of it or to put it down. When we judge others, what we are doing is despising the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness of God. We're despising the delay that God has. We're despising that He's giving every possible opportunity. Now stop and think about it and just be honest. God created the world. Doesn't matter what any evolutionist tells you. The truth is, the Bible specifically tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's the truth. Well, there's an old saying, if you have a problem with the first four words of the Bible, you're going to have a problem with the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God. He was there already. He has always been, always is, and always will be. He has no beginning and no end. He is God Almighty. And He created the heavens and the earth. And He put Adam and Eve, little bitty guys, on this planet and put them in the garden and said, your job is to take care of this garden, Adam. Eve, your job is to be a helpmeet, one that is fit to come alongside and support and help. So together they're working in the garden. Now Eve was deceived. The serpent, Satan himself, he tricked her. She didn't quite understand. She was caught off guard. She was fooled. She was deceived. And she ate of the forbidden fruit and she sinned. And God says, dying you shall surely die. At the moment she ate of that forbidden fruit, at the moment she sinned, her death began. And she brought the forbidden fruit to Adam, and he wasn't deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he ate it anyway. That was the day they ate themselves out of house and home. You remember that in Genesis chapter 3. Now, let's just think about it. I don't mean to be sacrilegious, so I don't mean this in a bad way, but could you put yourself in God's shoes, metaphorically speaking, just for a moment? They have rejected you. They have turned away from you. They have said, we don't want you to be God. We will be our own God. Just leave us alone. We want to do what we want. And anything I want to do, I decide what's right. I decide what's wrong. I become God myself. That's what humanism is. Just making you God. I don't think this is true. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in this. I have decided that makes me God when I make those statements. And so man said, we don't want you. We're going to do something else. We want to do this. Now God, in the cool of the day, could have come on into the garden and said, Adam, where are you? And Adam would have said, I'm hiding behind this tree because I'm naked. God said, who told you you're naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? God already knew the answer. Adam said, the woman you gave me. It's your fault, God. That's what he said. It's not my fault. Eve, what have you done? It's not my fault. It's the snake. Snake, what have you done? If there would have been a family dog, snake would have said, that dog, man. Now, God, at that point, could have said, I told you not to do this. I gave you your free will, and I gave you the commandment, you can eat of all these, but don't eat of this one. You chose to disobey me. You go right now to hell, into the lake of fire that burns forever, that has been created for Satan and his angels. You go now, you and your wife together, and you suffer for eternity because your choice was to either let me be your God because I created you, or to disobey and to walk out from under that. And since you have chosen to go, the lake of fire is your home for eternity. I'm sorry, but that was your own choice. Go to hell. Why didn't God do that? Then, you know, they hadn't had children. The only two that would have suffered for eternity besides Satan and his angels, the only two humans would have been Adam and Eve. God could have made something different. Started from scratch and made something else. Why didn't he? Or why don't you let him have a couple of kids, and then those kids have kids, and the kids have kids, and pretty soon the world has billions, and then he could say, all right, I'm going to just send all of you now to hell. This is what you deserve. Every billions of you, just you go to hell. You go to that place of suffering forever. Why didn't he do that? Because God is rich in goodness, kindness, gentleness. He is rich in forbearance, literally holding back and delaying righteous judgment. He is rich in long-suffering, giving every possible opportunity for someone to turn before he moves to avenge or before he brings righteous judgment. God's goodness, which we call God's kindness or his gentleness. There's a as you study your Bible, you will notice that there is what we call a general goodness of God. Or another word that you'll see in commentaries will be common goodness. There is a common goodness about God that is extended to all mankind. For instance, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Now, you might have people living in your neighborhood who live absolutely anti-Christian lives. They're anti-Christ. They live lifestyles that are forbidden by God. Yet, if they go out in the spring and get the dirt just right, plant some stuff and water it, and of course the rain falls, their gardens grow just like yours do. How come? Because it is the common goodness of God. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. It's his common goodness. God is good and gentle and kind. If you are here or listening to the tape or listening to the radio, however you hear it, and you do not believe in God, you say, I am an agnostic, whatever on earth that is, or I am an atheist, I don't believe there's any such thing. If you say that, and you are not already in hell, then that is an obvious sign of God's kindness to you. Because the inevitable is that suffering must come from a rejection of God, from turning your back on God. And if you're still not in hell, you should stop and say, that's the kindness and the gentleness of the Creator of the universe. If you are living a lifestyle right now, today, that is forbidden by God himself, absolutely forbidden, and you are living that lifestyle, and you are semi-healthy and even prospering right now, things seem to be going your way, everything's coming up roses, so to speak, but you are living a lifestyle that is an abomination, that is a clear example of God's kindness. If you have a job of any kind, whether you like it or not, that is a clear example of the kindness and the gentleness of the living God. If you have a roof over your head, then that is a clear example of the kindness of the living God. If you have food to eat, and you say, well, I'm not really liking it, but if you have food to eat, an outstanding example of the kindness of God. If you're able to communicate with others, either with signs or with facial expressions or somehow with words, if you're able to do that, that is a clear example of God's kindness towards you. Because inevitably, what will come from disobedience to God is righteous judgment and suffering for eternity. But God is being gentle and kind. He is holding back or delaying judgment. He is giving every possible opportunity before moving to avenge, before bringing righteous judgment. Speaking with a young lady who is a prostitute, she said, man, my life is great. I say, you know, you need Jesus. She goes, I don't know. I'm happy. I make 10 times the money you do. I've got friends, I've got stuff, my family's well taken care of. I like my life and I don't see it as a bad thing at all. And I look at her and I say, you need to know that it's by the kindness of God you're even able to stand upright right now at this moment. It is God's kindness and His gentleness with you, giving you every possible opportunity to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before righteous judgment is poured out. Think about that. And when you start to judge people, you are looking down and you're despising God's kindness and God's forbearance and God's long-suffering. You ask, why is God so good to the lost? It's a good question. I know people who are heavily into pornography, making pornographic films. Their lifestyles, they've got a lot of money. They seem to think that there's nothing wrong with it. Their health is great. They just hang out and they party and they just do all these things. And yet I understand that it is by God's kindness and God's forbearance and God's long suffering. You that are sitting here today that are practicing, that are living lifestyles that are not in accordance with God's will, that have attitudes, that have hearts, the reason that you haven't been struck down dead immediately, or all of us sent immediately to the lake of fire, is because of God's kindness to us. God saved me when I was 22 years old. 22. I am so glad He waited and was patient and didn't just crush me on the spot at 15 or 14 or 10. Or I know a lady who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. She was 79. God was so kind and so gentle and gave her every possible opportunity to turn to Him. And at 79 years old, she came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And she's still alive. She's threatening 89, I believe, right now, and serving the Lord. How kind He was. Because had He struck, she would have been sent to destruction. And many of us are that way. Had God struck and not held back that forbearance, had He not held back, many of us would not be here. Why is God so good to the lost? He says, you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. See, we don't realize God's purpose. Why is God so good to the lost? Peter, 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 10. The Lord is not slow or slack concerning His promise, as some men count slowness, but He is long-suffering toward each one of us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all of us to turn around and come back to Him, all mankind. But the Peter continues in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. It is inevitable. It's got to come. God promised it. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works thereof shall be burned up. He says, God is not slow concerning His promises. God promised righteous judgment. There is a hell. Judgment is coming, everybody. And you say, I don't know, man, my life's going great. Why do I need Jesus? My life's going good. I'll show you in the next verse what's going on in your life. You think you're doing fine, but something's going on, believe me. Look at Psalm 73. You can mark this down. Or Psalm 73, starting in verse 2. David was watching the sinners. And he says this in Psalm 73, beginning in verse 2. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I almost went into a lousy lifestyle. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They seemed to come out smelling like a rose. Everything they do seems to be blessed. They're living a lifestyle that is an abomination. But they got a two-car garage and it's filled with expensive cars. And they've got furniture and they got good jobs. And what they're doing and the way their hearts are, they are an abomination to the Lord. How can they have all that? David says, there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. Seems like they're healthier than us. Seems like they're doing better. They are not in trouble as other men. Men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride surrounds them as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak high words loftily. They set their mouth against heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They are getting away with everything, and they're blessed, and they're doing well in their homes, in their businesses. Yet what they're saying and what's going on in their heart is something that's going to send them to hell. And David says, man, bugs me. And they say this, how does God know? And is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in their riches. And David then says this in verse 13, I cleansed my heart in vain. Man, I'm trying to do what God says. I'm trying to follow. I'm trying to obey. I'm trying to be good. And I'm getting a beating. And those people that don't care about God, they're living their lives and everything's going their way. Truly, I cleansed my heart in vain. I've cleansed my heart in vain. And I washed my hands in innocency. Man, I'm trying to do what God says and I'm getting killed for it here. All the day long I've been plagued, and I've been chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Even when I open my mouth, I get in trouble, David says. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I watch those people that God says their lifestyle is an abomination, and they're making more money than me. Their lives are better than mine. Everything seems to be going their way. And in my life, everything's falling apart. And every time I try to step to the right, God goes, now you know better than that. I go, gee whiz, they're stepping over to the right. And David said, man, I did try not to think about it. It was too painful to even watch it. And then he says, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. My feet had almost slipped. I almost wanted to start acting like them, but I forgot that God is just being good and kind, and he is forbearing and holding back what inevitably must be. And he is giving them every possible opportunity to turn. Everybody here, you have been given every possible chance and opportunity to turn to God. And if you haven't yet, let's look at the next verse. He says, after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What's going on if I continue to live a lifestyle against God? There's no repentance. Knowing not the goodness of God leadeth, or that the goodness of God leads to repentance. Did you know that it's God's goodness, his kindness, that leads us to repentance? Next time you try to witness to somebody, quit yelling at them for being ugly and start telling them Jesus loves you and he gave his life to you and there's peace and there is hope and there is forgiveness of sins and there is eternal life in Jesus. Come to Jesus. Turn now. Do you know the word repentance? I have to hurry now. I'm going too slow. The word repentance, we're going to get through two verses, I think. The word repentance. When I was in the military, when I first joined up in the military as a young man, they put you through a boot camp. And in there you begin to learn the terminology and you begin to learn things. And they teach you how to be military and how to march. And so you have to learn what foot to start out with. Or if you all don't start out with the same foot, you're not going to be in step and it's not going to look very professional. And so you learn these things. And they teach you right face and left face and dress right, so that you'll know how to stay in a nice straight line as you're marching, as you're standing still in parade rest. And how to stand at attention. And I know some of you guys and girls, you remember you were taught all that. The most difficult maneuver for men and women alike to learn during those days was a move they called about face. Because you're standing at attention, your body doesn't move. You just move your feet, put them in a certain position, pull them around, and your body just flips around. And they say, about face, and you see this ugliest motions, and it's the hardest thing to pick up of all those movements that they teach you. The word repentance literally means, in our language, about face. And it seems to be one of the hardest maneuvers for mankind to accomplish, doesn't it? As they try to about face, they fall down and they fall over. No, to about face literally means you are facing north. And when he says about faith, you are immediately now facing south. When God says repent, he is saying about face, turn away from hell and the world and destruction. Turn back to me. Come home. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. About face, look to the Lord your God once again. The kindness of God causes you to hear the command, repent, about face, turn around. And you do by the strength of God. But what happens if you don't? You are saving up wrath against the day of wrath. Now the hardness and the impenitent heart. The hardness of your heart. The word hardness in the Greek, and I don't speak Greek that well, I have trouble with English, but the word sclerose means hardness. Does it ring a bell? I think we get our word sclerosis from that Greek word. And it means a hardening of something, doesn't it? You can have sclerosis of the liver. You know, sclerosis of ribs, sclerosis of... You know, sclerosis. Arteries, a hardening of the arteries. What God says is you've got sclerosis of the heart. Your heart is literally hardening. Hey, some of you are not born again, but you've heard it. And you've heard it until you're saying, I'm sick of hearing this. You know what happens? Each time you get a chance to come to Jesus and you say, it's garbage, I'm not interested, sclerosis, a little harder, till pretty soon that hard heart is rock solid and nothing now will break it. You can go so hard that you have set your face to head for destruction. Sclerosis of the heart. Impenitent heart. You're treasuring up unto your own self wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Inevitably, it's got to come. Here's a simple little example. Go, and you could try this at home this afternoon if you want. Get a balloon on the way home, or unless you carry those at home all the time, and just stretch it out, put it up over the faucet, and turn the faucet on to where it's just dripping. And you're holding the balloon there. What's going to happen? Basically, not a whole lot. A drop at a time into a balloon. You know, your friend's going to come by and say, what are you doing? Well, I got this here and I'm putting water in there. And your friend says, you know what? If you do that long enough, that balloon's going to burst. You go, give me a break. Burst! I mean, there's so much room in this balloon. I've got a drop at a time. What will happen if you continue that? It may take hours and hours and hours and days. But what will happen, everybody? Inevitably, it's got to break, doesn't it? What you're doing when you're living your lifestyle, and see, God is patient with you and with me, and he is kind, so he's telling you, turn, repent, about face today. And you got that little balloon there, and it keeps dripping, and you're thinking, no, it's starting to get a little bigger, but man, no problem. This thing could go for a long time. The trouble is, what are you doing? You are storing up or treasuring up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath. You're going to make it that much worse when the righteous judgment comes down. That balloon has got to break, everybody. Oh, it may take a long, long time. And while it's happening, you're having a great time. Oh, this is great. It's a little balloon. It's no big deal. But it is going to burst. It has to. It must. It can't hold all the water that'll continue to come down. Sooner or later, it's going to break and it's over. Sooner or later, righteous judgment is coming down. If you'd like to see righteous judgment in action in a whole nation, I think this nation is storing up to itself righteous judgment. Wrath unto the day of wrath. I got these numbers, and these are a few years old, a couple of years old. Now, it is not a sin to have a cat or a dog or a bird. So when I read you these, don't be offended if you have a cat or a dog or a bird. Spent on cats and dogs and birds in the United States of America for 1 year. $10 billion a year. Now that's billion. I didn't say million. That's $10 billion a year. spent on movies, music, books, and video games. $28 billion a year. Spent on alcohol and liquor. Now, these are old numbers. They're probably higher, but approximately $10 billion a year. Spent on tobacco, $5 billion a year. Spent on cosmetics, $5 billion a year. For a total of cats, dogs, birds, movies, books, music, videos, games, alcohol, tobacco, and cosmetics, $58 billion every year. Over 2 billion people tonight will go to bed with no food. Over 2 billion out of the over 6 billion that are on the earth, over 2 billion will go to bed with no food. It's not a sin to have a movie or a dog or a cat. It's not a sin to have cosmetics. But it is a sin to ignore the suffering going on around us. And this nation is an outstanding example. Because, see, you got the water going, the balloon is there, but because the water's going slow, you keep thinking nothing's going to happen. Inevitably, it's got to burst. Destruction, suffering, righteous judgment will come. As individuals, for me and you, if we do not accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, in talking to this young lady, she says, my life is great, I'm making money, I'm driving fancy cars. And you think, listen, the water may be dripping slowly, but inevitably we all know how this is going to end. David says, until I went into the sanctuary, into the house of the Lord, then I remembered their end. This is all going to come back on payday. Righteous judgment is coming. Why hasn't it hit so far? Because of you. Because God is showing kindness to you and mercy and gentleness. And He is holding back and He is giving every opportunity for you yourself to about face. And it about face doesn't take long. It's just a quick move and you are now facing the Lord again. It's a heart decision. As we stop now, think about these things. See, our problem is we start to think, oh man, movies are bad. Oh man. No, see, what's bad is that when God gives you billions of dollars and you begin to ignore the suffering of our brothers and sisters and humans all around the earth and begin to spend it on ourselves, then we're saving up wrath. We've got to repent. We need to do an about face. We've got to turn back to the living God and listen to Him and begin to read His Word and do what His Word has to say. It's the goodness or the kindness of God that leads you, the Bible says, to repentance. When He saved me, it was His goodness to me, His kindness to me, His forbearance, His long suffering, giving me every opportunity. And at 22 years old, He saved my life. I'm glad it's by grace because since I was 22 and now I'm 30, I have not lived a perfect life. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God about every 30 seconds since then. And He has still promised me life eternal as a free gift. I can't pay Him back. I will never deserve it. And so I should certainly not judge you. If I begin to judge you, I'm really despising the goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering of the Lord my God. He could at any moment shut this thing down and send everybody deservingly to suffering and destruction. But He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge. Do an about face and turn to God. He says, you come to me, you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to me. Come and drink from the waters freely. Come and buy without even any money. It's a free gift. You come to me, God says. Some of you think about your lifestyles. They are against the Word of God. Your heart is hardening. You think about the balloon Everything's probably going your way. Things are great. You're getting promotions. You've got a job. Everything's great. You're moving up that ladder. But the truth is, the water's dripping. Inevitably, it's going to explode. And righteous judgment is coming. Now is the time to turn back to the Lord your God. Those of you that are Christians and you're living a lifestyle that just isn't what it ought to be, about face, turn back to the living God. You know, the prodigal son, he came home. And he had been ready to eat with pigs, and he was filthy, and he had wasted his life on prostitutes and drugs and a lot of garbage. But there's another kid in the story, too. He's a kid that never left home. He was always there doing what his dad said, always there doing what he was supposed to be doing. He went to college, got himself an education. He was right on. He was just a child. But there he despised the kindness that his father showed to his younger brother. And his father said, "You're mine. You're always with me. It's right that we do this. Don't judge. Love." Christian, don't despise. Turn back. About face. Come back to God. Be there so that you can be used, so that we can tell others the good news. God loves you and wants you to have life too.